Good morning. It's great to see you all. It's great to see you here. So I want to start out by asking, what do these folks have in common? Fred and Barney, Batman and Robin, Spock and Captain Kirk, Thelma and Louise, Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer, Bert and Ernie, and Dora and Boots. What do they all have in common? Well, they're all friends. Hey, someone got it out there. They're all friends. Yes, they are famous friends. And today, we're going to continue our series looking at characters in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at Jonathan and friendship and his remarkable friendship with David. And friendship is a wonderful thing. That is not news. You know, it was one of our former presidents, Woodrow Wilson, who said, "Friendship is the only cement that will ever hold the world together." And this old Greek guy, Aristotle, he said, "Without friends, no one would choose to live, though he had all other goods." And C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, he said, friendship is one of those things which gives value to survival. Yeah, we need friends. They make life worth living. But I would also note that those people we saw before, well, I guess they're not all people, Fred and Barney and Dora and Boots the Monkey, there's something else about them. They're all fictional. They're all made up. None of them are really friends. You know, it's a lot easier to think of famous pretend friends than it is famous real friends. Except in Hollywood. In Hollywood, pretty much everybody is friends. The stars, they're sitting around, they're playing Monopoly together. I think everyone in Hollywood actually loves each other. You know, if you've ever had these DVDs on them, they have these things called special features. If you check that out, I watched some of these interviews, and everybody loves each other. They all respect each other's work. They think they're great to work with. They're all extremely generous. I've heard that a lot. She's so generous to work with. And generosity, it's important to being a friend. But that's Hollywood. Back here in the real world, friendship is not so common. In fact, researchers, they tell us that we are becoming, Americans, we're becoming more and more isolated. We have fewer and fewer people to confide in. Some of us, we don't have anyone in our life to talk about the really important things. And sociologists, they can tell us why that is. They can give us factors, but we see it around us. We're working longer and longer hours, spending more time at work. We have longer commutes, stuck in construction traffic. We're spending more and more time in front of a screen, whether it's watching TV or video games or the internet. And I should quickly say that Facebook friends, that's not really friendship. Facebook friends, that's about as real as a cartoon friend. We need real friends. And this last week, I was talking to some of the interns that work here at the church. And one of them, he mentioned that he'd been given the assignment to make 5 new friends. And so, well, interns, I guess they need friends too, and our interns work hard here, they work long hours, so I can see being given that assignment, you know, go out, be intentional, make friends. And if you're thinking right now that's easy, well, then I dare you, make 5 new friends before the end of the summer. And I asked the interns, when I asked, well, how do you make new friends? This particular, he's a dedicated and earnest intern. He had already had a list of prospective friends. I was impressed by that. He put together a list. Someone else suggested using Facebook. But what really surprised me was none of the interns, none of them came up with what I thought was like the classic rule of friendship, which was, you know, if you want to make a friend, you've got to be a friend. You guys have heard that one before, right? If you want to make a friend, you be a friend. I was really surprised. None of the interns knew that. I don't know what's going on. These things just aren't getting passed along. Grandparents, are you being lazy? Or is everyone so busy texting that they can't listen to you? Back on track. We're talking today about how to be a friend. That's what we're going to learn today. How to be a friend, a real friend. And you know, not all friends are the same. Some friends, really, they are fake. You know, no matter how well you think you know them, know everything about them, the people on TV, they're not your friends. And other people really are pretending to be your friend. Maybe they think they have to be, or more likely, they feel like they can get something out of you. Maybe it's not selling movies, but there's something they want out of the friendship. So this begs the question in my mind, what kind of friend was Jonathan? Well, we'll see today that Jonathan, he was a friend to, this is the kind of friend he was to his friend David. He saw into David. He saw who David really was. He saw what God had put in him, and he called that out, and he was loyal to it. He stood by it, and he even sacrificed himself for that. Jonathan was a real friend. And that gets me thinking, well, what kind of friend is Jesus? You know, Jesus, when he was here, he had friends. He had some good friends. And even now, Jesus is making friends. And so let's look at something that Jesus wrote about friendship. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. All right, you got that? I don't know about you, but when I first read this, it was a little bit confusing. So what kind of friend is Jesus? Well, Jesus is a friend that invites us into the family business, the Father's business, the Master's business. And the family business, it's loving the world. And in order to get us in on it, a price had to be paid. Jesus laid down his life for that. And in this passage, Jesus, he's also calling us, inviting us, okay, well, he's commanding us to be a friend like he was, like Jonathan was. So this friendship thing, friendship, it's a powerful thing. It can take us from just surviving in life, just getting by. It can take us to actually living life. But what Jesus is talking about is so much more than that. He's talking about going from just living to abundant living, eternal living, living like it was designed for, like he created it for. And we see this happening through friendships. We see it happening with Jonathan and David, how David went from this poor shepherd boy alone in the fields to the greatest king Israel ever had. There's more stories about David in your Bible than anyone else other than Jesus. And we see it in other figures. We see it in C.S. Lewis. We quoted from him earlier. C.S. Lewis went from this hermit of a medieval history professor or literature professor to having friends that he could hang out with in the local pub, to having those friends, J.R.R. Tolkien being one of them, challenging him and really show him how the gospel was true. And C.S. Lewis ended up as one of the great defenders and explainers of what it's like to follow Jesus. I know I've experienced this in my life too. I've gone, you know, moved to new places, don't know anyone there, and when you make friends, you start to connect. But then I've had those friends, I've had friends look into me and say, hey, there is great things in you. And I've been able to do great things in my life. I've gone places that just amazed me around the world and worked on business deals that were in the newspaper. And that was wonderful, and I'm thankful that my friends did that. But then some true friends said, well, wait a minute, John, what about not focusing so much on what you did and your accomplishments? What about seeing what God can do through you? What about being amazed at what God does? Through friendship, God opens the door to that. So today, we're not going to learn how to be friends by pretending you're listening and, you know, remembering birthdays. We're going to learn how to be friends in a whole different league. We're going to learn about friendships that change people's lives, that change the world, that last forever, that really bring the kingdom of God into our midst. So if you want to grab a Bible, you can. You can follow along. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into this. So Holy Spirit, I welcome you here now. And I pray that you put power on these words, that you speak to each of us about our lives and our friendships. And you really come and be our friend here today. You teach us what that's like too, what it's like to be your friend, how that is changing the world. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, the text today is from 1 Samuel, the 18th chapter. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and he gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Okay, first off, a little context to put this, to make this make sense. I want to give a little background. Who are these jokers, David and Jonathan and Saul? Well, David is the shepherd boy here, and Saul is the king of Israel, and Jonathan is his son, the prince, the heir to the throne. And when it says that David had just finished talking with Saul, that what had just happened is David had killed the giant Goliath. And what the Philistines, they were the Israelites' enemies, their troublemakers. They were coming against them, making war, and God used the shepherd boy to kill Goliath, the giant, and really to deliver all of Israel from the Philistines. And so Saul's general, he goes out and he gets David, and he brings him in, and he's still holding the giant's head, right, you know, probably by his hair. He walks in, and Saul says, now, exactly who are you again? And it's right after that that Jonathan and David meet. And as far as we know, this is the first time they've ever met. So it seems a little abrupt, at least to me, that they go from not even knowing each other to being such close and intimate friends. And to understand that, I want to give a little background on Jonathan. Jonathan was a great prince, and he had had some history with the Philistines. The Philistines had long been trouble for Israel. They were raiding their villages, attacking them, keeping them from getting metal to make weapons. And when Saul becomes king, Jonathan, his son, he attacks the Philistine outpost in a daring raid. Well, the Philistines, they're not going to stand for that, and they bring like a massive counterattack. And things aren't looking good in Israel. You know, the army is running and hiding. Saul, he is dangerously preoccupied. I don't have enough troops. What am I going to do? And besides, they don't have proper weapons. The only people that have swords are Jonathan and Saul. And Jonathan, though, he looks up on this cliff, and he sees this Philistine detachment. And he has an entirely different perspective on what's going on. So let's look at that. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Yeah, nothing can hinder the Lord. Jonathan is focused on what God can do. And here is his crazy plan. It is, they're up there on the cliff. We're just going to show ourselves. And if they say, hey, come on up, then we'll know that God is going to make us win. So that's what they do. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us." I think this should be in an accent like on VeggieTales, you know, a fake French accent maybe. "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So, yeah. So they go on up. And sure enough, they climb up. And as soon as they get to the top, God shows up. They make it up there and they're able, totally outnumbered, to kill about 20 Philistines. And that's not all God's up to. This surprise attack, it throws the entire Philistine army into a panic. And this is a panic sent by God. It's like an earth-shaking panic. And the Philistines, they are running away. They're attacking each other. Really what's happening is Israel, God's people, totally outnumbered, no weapons, and God is delivering them. He's defeating the Philistines using this crazy attack of Jonathan's. All right. So time passes. Things go along, and now the Philistines are back. And this time, they bring with them their giant. And Jonathan is there, and he's afraid, like the rest of the army. Jonathan doesn't fight Goliath. When Goliath comes out cursing and shouting, Jonathan runs like heck. He's out of there. And then one day, the shepherd boy shows up, and Jonathan sees him, and he sees the courage and the connection with God when David, he answers the giant. And the words that David used, they must have just rang in Jonathan's ears. This is what David says to Goliath. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." You know, I think right now, Jonathan, he's flashing back to the cliff. And he's thinking, wait, back then, my army, it had no swords and spears. As he's climbing up hand over hand, he's thinking, the Lord is going to deliver us. You know, when David is fighting Goliath on the field of battle that day, no one knew better what was going on than Jonathan. He could see into David. He could see the connection with God. He could see the courage that God gives to overcome odds like that, to overcome the fear. Jonathan recognized what God was doing in David. He recognized it because he'd experienced it. Now, Jonathan is immediately faced with a choice, and what he chooses depends on whether he's focused on God or himself. He could make friends with this David. He could see a kindred spirit and welcome him, or he could see him as a rival that surpasses him. You know, Jonathan, he didn't fight Goliath. It was David that fought him. And so many of us, when we have someone surpass us, we immediately want to tear them down. We're threatened by them. But not Jonathan. He was about what God was doing. He embraces David as a friend. So we saw it in the text. You know, after he talks to Saul, he becomes one in spirit with David, and he loved David as himself. So today, we're talking about how to be friends and what is the key. What is the key to being the kind of friend that David and Jonathan were? Well, the key is this. It's wearing a cool t-shirt so your friends will know you're cool. No, it's loving God and loving people. And I know some of you right now are thinking, well, he's just saying that because it's on his t-shirt and all the coffee mugs. All right, no. And I'm also not saying it just because Jesus said it was the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving people. And I am getting older, but I can remember more than two commandments. No, I'm saying it because it's in the text if you look for it. You know, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, loving God. They became kindred spirits, soulmates, soul brothers. And the only way they could do that is if they loved God. He was their connection. They had to have that intimacy with God in order to become one in spirit. And then loving people, that's easy to see. Jonathan loved David as he loved himself, just like Jesus said. So that's what we're going to push into, those two things. We're going to examine what it means in a friendship to love God and love people. And so true friendships, real friendships, they start with loving God. And I want to say, this is not some super spiritual mumbo jumbo. This is just how friendships work. They are based around common interests and passions. You know, think about friends, your friends. They're the people that we hunt and we fish with. They're the people we ride motorcycles with, or we scrapbook or go garage sailing with. Garage, is that a word, garage sailing? I think it is. They're the people that we have something in common with, a common interest. Maybe we work at the same place or go to the same school or we are doing the same thing in life, raising children. That's what binds us together. You know, guys especially, we seldom like look over at our guy friends and say, do you love me? No. But we wouldn't think twice of saying, do you love the outdoors or do you love NASCAR or the Vikings or knitting? You know, hey, you dropped a stitch there. We know this, guys. That our friendships are built around common interests and passions and causes. And David and Jonathan, their friendship was built around an interest in seeing the kingdom of God advance. You know, God was the center of their lives. It's an understatement to say that it was an interest, that God's an interest in their lives. They loved him with their heart, their soul, their mind, with everything. And when you build a friendship on God and his kingdom, it is fundamentally different than building it on anything else because it allows you to achieve spiritual intimacy. That's a kind of intimacy. And when I talk to couples here at the Vineyard that are engaged, planning to be married, this is something that we talk about, different levels of intimacy. And there are different levels of intimacy in marriage. You know, sure, there's physical intimacy. That may seem obvious, and a lot of engaged couples are looking forward to that. But there's also other levels of intimacy, like emotional intimacy. And that's when you really get to know and trust someone and depend on them, and they really become your best friend. And that's good, But it always doesn't always keep marriages together. I'm sure you've heard of folks who have said, you know what, I just fell out of love with him or her. What they're saying is we lost our emotional intimacy. What we find is that what really keeps couples together the longest, what's most fruitful, is spiritual intimacy. And that's when you go from being best friends to being soulmates. When, because you love God, you build your relationship around him. You pray together, and you see God knitting your souls together. And that is what David and Jonathan had. They had spiritual intimacy. Now, I want to take a quick second to say that currently in a lot of modern writing, there's a lot of speculation about whether David and Jonathan were also physically intimate, whether that was part of their relationship. And in looking at the Bible, I don't see that. Actually, I see evidence the opposite of that. But I can understand how people who have never experienced spiritual intimacy, they've never experienced being close to someone else like that in Christ, how they could look at how close Jonathan and David were, and they could wonder, and they could guess at what was the cause of that. Well, it was spiritual intimacy. So for us, we can build our friendships around lots of things, but the best thing to build them around is around God's kingdom, around the cause of bringing this world to life, around what he's doing in our midst, around God. So I would ask you, do you have friendships that are built around that? If you're married, do you have a marriage that's built around that kind of intimacy? All right, the next thing that we see with loving God is that friends who love God, they point each other to God. And we really see this in David and Jonathan's life. When David was in trouble, when he was in big trouble, actually Jonathan's dad is trying to kill him, Jonathan goes to David. And because Jonathan knows that the good things in life come from God, that they're really from God, what Jonathan does is he points his friend David to God. And I want to look at the words that are used in the Bible. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, I feel like we're at a Dr. Seuss book now. Not quite Dr. Seuss, because look what happens next. He learned that Saul had come out to take his life, to murder him. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Helped him find strength in God. It sounds simple, but it can be hard to do. You know, often when our friends are in trouble, we want to be their savior instead of pointing them to the savior. You know, we have lots of really good advice to give them where we really should step back and say, hey, you know, let's find out what Jesus has to say about this. You know, we want to draw them closer to ourselves where what they really need is to draw closer to God. All right, the other thing that friendships based on God have in them is that people in those friendships, they receive from God as well. And you know, you can't really be a real friend or really love people unless you are receiving for God. And why I say that is because otherwise what we do with our friends is we reach into them and we take out what we need from them. It's natural to do that. And we wouldn't usually describe it that way. We would say, well, yeah, sure. I get stuff out of my friends. They make me feel important and validated, but I'm not using them. It's mutual, you know? They give me things, I give them things. Well, we're taking from them. And my question would be, well, what happens when they can't, when it's not mutual? What happens when it's not going both ways? What happens when our friends blow their lives up and they have nothing to give us? You know, we see in Jonathan's life that he spent actually relatively little time with David. And he never lived to see David be king. He was killed before that. What Jonathan got out of that relationship was seeing the kingdom of God advance. He was receiving from God. He wasn't relying on David to give him anything. So if you have friends, I would encourage you to ask God, God, what am I getting out of my friends that I should be getting out of you? It's a really cool way to get some great stuff from God. All right, so the t-shirt says, love God, love people. And we've talked about what loving God looks like in friendship. What about loving people? So, yeah, real friendships are built around loving people. I mean, you're going to go home and you're going to tell your friends, hey, I learned something profound at church today. We're supposed to love our friends. Yeah, it's true. We are supposed to love our friends. But how? What does that look like? Well, think about this. God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love is an action. He sent his Son. He died. It's not God sitting up in heaven feeling all mushy and good about us. That's what we're supposed to do with our friends. Jonathan got that. He acted out his friendship to David. And that's what we're going to look at, how to act that out, how to really love your friends in action. So the first thing is recognizing what's in our friends and encouraging this. And we saw this before with Jonathan. He saw what was in David. He saw what God was doing. He saw David's purpose, his place in the kingdom. And he did a really cool thing for David. He recognized that and said, David, I see that in you. I'm for that. And he did that both when David was on the way up and when he was on the way down. You know, in the scene that we're looking at when David has killed Goliath, you know, the crowd is still cheering. And there's Jonathan saying, yeah, I see this in you. I see what God's doing and I'm for it. But later, when David is out in the wilderness and he's a fugitive, an outlaw, and he's close to death, Jonathan is there too. And sure, he points David to God for strength, but he also reaffirms what he sees in David. And these were Jonathan's words to his friend David. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. I mean, think about that. This is the heir, the prince saying, you're going to be king over Israel. It doesn't seem like it now because you think you're about to be killed. You're in the wilderness alone, but you will be king over Israel. And I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. You know, this is a profound thing that Jonathan did for David, and few of us ever experience it. Most of the people that we meet, they never look beyond the surface in us. They sum us up, and they calculate what they can get out of us, what use we are. And as we saw, that's kind of normal, actually, when you're not receiving from Jesus, when you're not getting good stuff from him, to try to get it from other people. But God, he's calling us into something more. He's calling us to have friendships where we look into people. We see into them. We see what God's doing there, and we affirm it, and we encourage it. So for your friends, do you see what's in them? Do you see what God's doing? Are you able to recognize it and call it out in them and encourage it? And I should quickly say, that's really hard to do if you've never experienced it yourself, if you've never had anyone do it for you. But the great news is you can have someone do it for you. Jesus, this is one of his specialties, and he's doing it here amongst us all the time. And he was doing it back in the Bible, too. I mean, think about Peter. Peter was this hot-headed fisherman, I mean, some would say racist, who Jesus saw the truth in him, what was created in him. And Jesus called it out, and he affirmed it, and he stood by Peter even when he was screwing up. And he said, Peter, no, I know what's in you. And Jesus knew it long before Peter was Saint Peter, the head of the early church. And Jesus, he's still doing this. He's doing it in you. He's doing it in me. He's doing it now. Some of us know this because we've experienced it. God has spoken to us. We've heard it from him directly, from other people. What he's pointed to things in our lives and where we belong is in his kingdom, what he wants us to do. And I want to quickly say that having a friendship with Jesus, it is the key to really doing anything meaningful in this life. I'm like many of us, that I have experienced God pointing to things and saying, hey, that's what's in you, and that's what I want you to do with that. And it's happened a number of times. When I was a kid, it happened after college, but so often I didn't persevere. I had great beginnings. I had great starts. I started doing wonderful things, but I didn't keep hearing Jesus say, you know, that's what's in you, that's what you're for, because I didn't stay loyal to that friendship. And that's the other thing that we're going to talk about. Loving friends are loyal to each other. And Jonathan was loyal to David like crazy. I mean, right in the scene that we're looking at, as soon as they meet, Jonathan makes a covenant with David because he loves him as himself. And this is a friendship covenant. This is a loyalty covenant. I'm going to be loyal to you. I promise that. I make a solemn oath to that. And he wasn't just loyal to David when it was easy. He was loyal when it was hard, too. It's not long after David kills Goliath that David becomes the commander in Saul's army, but Saul turns. His jealousy turns him on David, and he orders Jonathan and all his men to kill David. And Jonathan, he warns his friend. Sure, he goes to him. He says, hey, you gotta watch out for this. But he also goes to his father, and he sticks up for David. And this is what Jonathan says to his dad. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Now, not a lot of us, our dads, are trying to kill our friends. But it still can be hard to stick up for your friends, to be loyal to them, to defend their reputation. You know, how many of us, when we're away from our friends and others are cutting them down and saying bad things of us about them, how many of us stick up for them? Or do we just smile and keep quiet? Or do we say, yeah, sure, you know, she has that problem, but don't we love her? What about saying, no, wait a minute, stop. This is my friend you're talking about, and I don't want to talk about her like this when she's not here. Loyalty, it can be hard, and it can be complicated. It was complicated for Jonathan and David. You know, it's not long that David and Jonathan are at odds with each other, and they're at odds because Jonathan is convinced that David is safe now, that he has talked his dad out of killing David, and, you know, his dad even swears an oath. But David knows the truth, that Saul is still out to get him, to murder him. And this shows that we can disagree with our friends. We can speak the truth to our friends, and real friendships can take that. They can take confrontation with the truth. And what happens here with Jonathan as David is Jonathan, he agrees to sound out his dad, and he goes to Saul, and he talks to him, and Saul gets angry, and Jonathan again defends David. And Saul, he pulls out a spear, and he throws it at Jonathan. Loyalty can be dangerous. And you know, Jesus, he's in this business too. We read in Hebrews that Jesus is in heaven always interceding for us with the Father. That means he's up there sticking up for us with his dad. And the funny thing is, Jesus, he's also sticking up for us with us. You know, sometimes we're the ones who don't recognize what's in us, what we're for. We're the ones that attack us most. You know, a really powerful prayer that you can pray is, Jesus, how do you see me? And sure, Jesus, he can put his finger lovingly on some things that need to change, ways that we need to surrender. But if we listen, if we take the time to listen, we can also hear about the great things that he sees and created in us, what we're for, what our purpose is. Okay, another way that friends love each other, that they act that out, is by sacrificing for them. And Jonathan, he sacrificed for David. Let's look at the text. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, there is a ton of symbolism right here. What Jonathan is doing is he is stripping himself of all the things that represent his future kingship, and he's giving them to David. And keep in mind, Jonathan would have made a great king. He was courageous, and the people loved him. He loved God. But Jonathan knew what was going on in David. He saw what God was doing there, and he supported it, and he stood up for it, and he was loyal to it, and he was willing to pay a price for it. You know, real friendship requires us to pay a price. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're not usually willing to do much for our friends. You know, okay, we'll take them to the airport, but we usually draw the line maybe there. Or we'll help them move. You know, real friendship, it is really costly. You know, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And how did Jesus do this? Jesus did it just like Jonathan did. He stripped himself of all of the things that went along with him being king and heir to the whole stinking universe. He gave them all up. And in Philippians, we read about this in a cool way. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why? Why did Jesus die? Because he loves us. Because he wants to be our friend. Because he sees in us our potential, our unique purpose, what we are for, how we are designed to help him, to partner with him, to advance his kingdom. Now, sure, Jesus, he also sees the bad things we've done, the evil in us. And he knew a price had to be paid, but he was willing to pay that price to so that we could accomplish our purpose, so we could be what we were meant to be. And after Jesus died, he rose again. And if we surrender ourselves to him, we can get in on friendship with him, having a relationship with him. And many of us, we have surrendered to Jesus. And we would count ourselves as one of his friends. And if that's you today, I would say, follow Jonathan's example. Follow Jesus' example. Press into friendship. You know, you see love God, love people all around here. Well, start applying it to your friendships. Start building your friendships around loving God. And start really seeing your friends, what's in them, and speaking out for that, calling it out, and standing up for it. And yes, paying a price, sacrificing for it. Others of us here this morning, though, we wouldn't really count Jesus as one of our friends. And maybe that's because we've just never tried it, or we've tried being his friend, and it didn't really stick. And you may be, though, this morning curious about that. And if that's you, I think the Holy Spirit may be talking to you, calling you. If you're drawn to having someone in your life that really does see you, that sees what you're for and wants to make that happen. If you're drawn to this family business of loving the world. If you're drawn to just letting go of what you've done in your life, the bad things you've done, and experiencing healing and really having a friend that never leaves you. If that's you, I would say, why not today? Why not today make a friend in Jesus? Why not have him as your friend? So I'm going to ask you all to stand up. And if you're interested in friendship with Jesus, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer of surrender. And if you want to pray along, you can just do that silently or quietly where you are and just start a friendship with Jesus. So Jesus, I want to experience friendship with you. I want to experience your love. I want to experience real meaning in my life as I'm part of your business of loving the world. So Jesus, because of what you did on the cross, paying the price for the things that I've done wrong, because of your resurrection, proving that it's all true, right now, I just surrender everything to you. And with whatever faith that I got, I just say, I want you to be my Lord and my master, my friend. And thank you for your forgiveness. And just fill me with your Holy Spirit. Start changing me from the inside out. Start making me be the kind of friend that you are. I'm all yours, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to invite the ministry team to come forward. And once they get here, if you prayed that prayer with me, we have a little gift for you. It's a little packet that just gives you some information on how to get this friendship with Jesus started right, how to really press into that. And I would encourage you to get one of those today. Take one home. Look through it. We also want to press into what God's doing here amongst us now. We want to take a little time to do that. So, you know, Holy Spirit, I welcome you to just keep coming now. And I feel like God, he's putting his finger on things inside us, even now. And if that's you, you're going to have an opportunity to stay and press into that and even to come forward and have the ministry team pray for you. You know, for some of us, I think he's talking about our friendships and the level and the depth of them and what he's calling us to do in those friendships. Particularly, I think God may be talking to some people about marriage. If you're married and you heard me talk about spiritual intimacy and you're thinking, we need more of that in our marriage. You know, if you're like me, you're thinking, well, I'll talk to my wife later about it or my husband. Now, why not right now? Why not take your husband or your wife's hand and just come on up and have someone pray for you? Someone pray for your marriage, either to start the spiritual intimacy, or maybe you feel like God's calling you and your marriage to more, to really more. Have someone pray about that and bless that. For others of us, we are friends with Jesus, but we haven't heard from our friend in a while. We haven't connected with him. And I think right now, God's given the opportunity to hear from him. And if that's you too, you can come up and have someone pray for you about that. Have someone really put you in connection with God. God's going to keep doing stuff here, and I'm just going to encourage you to get in on it. Other than that, the worship team, they're going to keep leading us in worship. And so stay and enjoy that. Stick around. Have a great rest of the weekend. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Mm-hmm.